This is the day the Lord hath made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Brethren, there's so many reasons why we can rejoice, not only because it's a beautiful day outside, or maybe not a beautiful day outside, but it is a day that God has given us opportunity to come and to spend time worshiping together with one another, whether it's at home in our families or whether it's in small groups. We're together and we are worshiping God, and that is always a tremendous blessing for us. And as great as this day might be, we find ourselves also in a moment in history that is very unique. We find ourselves in a moment in history that as we move down through it, we're seeing various things happen around us. We see countries shutting down their borders. We see, businesses being shut down. We've seen social distancing. We've been asked to stay at home and shelter. So many of those things are happening. And the longer this goes in, the more stress begins to build up within each and every one of us, and uneasiness starts to happen. There's the fear of danger, of misfortune, the extreme worry that starts to affect almost every single one of us to some degree. Of course, I'm talking about the emotion of anxiousness. We begin to become anxious about what is going to happen around us. We begin to wonder what the future is going to hold for us. And we begin to ask a lot of questions. And we begin to look a little bit like the guy that is behind me. We begin to have these feelings of fear. And we begin to ask questions like, well, what about the opening of the economy? When are we going to get back to work? When are we going to start moving forward? When are we going to open up restaurants? And when are we going to open up sports venues and entertainment venues? And when are we going to open up hair salons and nail salons, and when we open up church buildings? We have all those kinds of things that are going through our minds, and it makes us anxious because we are a nation that is full of workers. We want to be workers. Some people are anxious about when are we going to start receiving our part of the stimulus package, whether you are a small business or whether you might be an individual. When are we going to start being able to have those funds coming in because they're so sorely needed? Or maybe we're anxious when we're going to be able to start assembling together as Christians. Christians are excited about that time when we can meet together, but until then, we're asking that question, when are we going to open up the church buildings themselves? Then, of course, maybe we're anxious about when are we going to be allowed to be back with our families and our loved ones and be able to start seeing them and hugging them and holding them and kissing them and just enjoying each other's company again. Those things make us anxious, and there's so many more things beyond just that. What about my job? What about, you just name it, what about my health? Those things make us anxious in life. And so anxiety is this emotion that stalks our peace. It begins to sneak into our dreams. It robs us of our peace and well-being. It causes us to miss sleep. It causes us to become distracted with what is going on with us in life. So is there anyone out there that I'm talking to that is anxious? Are you finding yourself, worrying and fretting, maybe even feeling fearful or dreading the things that life is dealing to you right now? Well, if you're feeling any of those kinds of emotions, then I just think that there's some good news, and that is that the Lord may have some words that will help displace your anxiety this day and in the coming week. I just believe that he's able to do that. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 25 through 34 is an incredible section of Scripture. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to that section. We're going to read from it. I know it's a familiar section. It's from the Mount. People are listening to what's going on. Anxiety is not something that is new to our day. It's a very common kind of thing. It's something that goes from age to age. But in this section of Scripture, Jesus is going to be talking about one thing, and he's going to be asking this, well, who are you putting your trust in? Who do you really trust? Listen to his words beginning in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more worth than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all those things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So he asked this important question: what is it that we trust the most in? What is it that we care the most about? And so Jesus is going to do some teaching about anxiousness. And in doing so, it helps to display some of the anxiousness that maybe we are feeling within our hearts on this very, very day itself. Jesus, in this section of Scripture, uses the word worry or anxious five different times in this section. And that's why we know he's talking about the subject of anxiety and things of that nature. The word that is used here for anxiousness is the Greek word merimnao, which merits, which means to divide, and nous, which means the mind. And so what he's talking about a worry and anxiousness that divides our minds or distracts our minds from trusting in God, who promises to take care of us. As we find ourselves in the midst of this pandemic, we wonder where God is at this moment. And the point of it, and the truth of the matter is that he's right here with us in the midst of it, and that we should not be so anxious that our minds become distracted or divided from the fact that God is going to take care of us. That's his promise, that we can put our trust in him. And so what kind of things would you say that people worry or become anxious about? Well, there are numerous. Most worriers are distracted or preoccupied with the what-ifs of life. What if I get sick? What if I get this virus? What if I lose my job? What if the economy doesn't bounce back? What if our country doesn't do as well as we hope for? What if, you know, we can say what ifs are for all kinds of things. We can say, what if I run out of toilet paper? Or what if I run out of hand sanitizer? You know, we can worry about things of that kind of nature, and yet God promises to be with us, and Jesus reminds us of this very thing. So Jesus says you shouldn't unduly be anxious or distracted about two things. Well, what are those two things? Well, generally, people become anxious or distracted about, number one, being anxious over the matters that are out of their control. We are people who like to be in control of things, but sometimes it's impossible for us to be in control of everything. So Jesus asked something that is very familiar to them back then, and probably is familiar to us today. He says, why are you anxious about what you're going to eat, or what you're going to drink, or how you're going to clothe yourselves? Now, to us in the 21st century, we look at these kinds of words, and we say, okay, eating, we seem to be eating plenty. Drinking, we have faucets. We just go and get ourselves a drink of water. And clothes, well, we're wearing pretty good clothes, even in the midst of the things that are going on around us today. But back in that day, life was about subsistence. It was just being able just to make it from day to day. They didn't worry about year to year or decade to decade. They were worried about just making it from one day to the next. They're trying to survive. And so when they talked about food, that was something that is a real deal to them. How are they going to get their next meal tomorrow? Or drinking water. Water is so plentiful for us, but in that day, water was very scarce. They didn't have faucets in their kitchens or anything like that. They had to go to wells, or they had to go to a stream or to a river and collect their water. They had to go and get it and bring it back. And so it became a real thing. And if, you know, places dried up, then they were in a lot of trouble. And clothing, you didn't just go down to a department store and pick out a bunch of clothes. They didn't even have a Savers or anything like that. They were worried about those kinds of things. And so Jesus said, why are you worried about those things? Don't you know that you really don't have really any control over those situations? And so here we are now in the 21st century, and we are worried about what's going on around us. Well, is it about food? Is it about water? Is it about clothing? It's probably not those things for us. The things that have us anxious is whether I want to have a job tomorrow. The things that have us anxious is, you know, am I going to have an income? Am I going to be able to provide for my family? Am I going to be able to pay for my mortgage? Am I going to be able to put food on the table for my children? Am I going to be able to take care of them? That's what we find ourselves anxious about. But really, do you have a lot of control over that? I mean, you as an individual, how much control really do you have over the economy?
How much control do you have over the stock market? How much control do you have over the government? How much control do you have over just the municipalities around us? And the answer to that is you have very little control over those things. But why not give that to God, who is in control of all of it? Jesus, of course, said, you know, listen, the world, they worry about those things. The unbelievers, they seek after those things, and they worry about that, but not us. We're to be those who are putting our faith in God, who is in control of all things. And that's already been mentioned several times by both Butch as well as Art. They've talked about the fact that God is the one who's in control. He's got things under control. He's watching over things. But people, we become anxious over matters that we have very little control over. Here's the second thing. People become anxious about the future. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what's going on a week from now. You know, they're talking about opening up the economy, but even that's done in steps, and we don't even know how those steps are going to go. And so it's easy to become very anxious about the future. But listen, God holds the future. God is the one who knows what is going on. So he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Take care of today. Today has enough worries of its own without, you know, getting all stressed out about what's going to go on in the future. God knows. And so we just need to maybe relax a little bit. Our anxiety does not come from thinking about the future, but from wanting to control it. We are controllers. We like to be, you know, the masters of our own destiny, and sometimes that's not possible for us to do. So to survive the things of the world that it throws at us, we must be willing to give up control and then give it over to God, because God is the one that knows what's going on. God is the one that sees the big picture. We only see snapshots of what is going on. I feel so sorry for the president and for the doctors that are trying to advise him, because they're trying to, you know, to see the future for us, and it's an impossibility for them to do so. They're doing charts and graphs and all kinds of studies and so forth, but really it's a shot in the dark in many ways. Why not better give it into the control of God, who sees all those things? Let me share with you now three means of displacing your anxiety. Some of it is what Jesus is going to talk about. Then I want to share with you some things that Paul, the apostle, talked about of how he displaced anxiety in his own life. The first one has to do with time. When I'm talking about time, I'm talking about time spent concentrating on either our problems rather than seeking after God. Now, if you look at verse 34 of Matthew, the sixth chapter, notice what he says. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, we got two choices. We can seek our problems, or we can seek after God. Sometimes we seek after problems. Look at verse 27. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life's span? Some say that this is talking about life itself. You can spend all kinds of time worrying about how long you're going to live. But no matter how much fretting you do, you cannot add a single moment to it. It's something that you are not in control of. Yes, I know that we can kind of watch after our health. I know that we can, you know, wash our hands and eat a healthy diet and things of that nature. But really, when it comes down to it, days are numbered. You really are not able to add a single more moment to it. Others say it's talking about height. Well, if you are a short person, no matter how much you hang upside down, you'll still be short when you're done with it. You cannot add any length or any height to yourself. Again, it's something that is not controllable. You have little control over such things as these. So life and time are too valuable to use up worrying. Very, very seldom does anxiety change anything except maybe our health. And it's usually a negative thing when it gets down to that. I like what Ralph Waldo Emerson said about time. Here's what he said. One of the illusions of life is that that the present hour is not the critical, decisive hour. Write it on your heart that every day is the best day of the year. He only is rich who owns the day, and no one owns the day who allows it to be invaded by worry, fret, and anxiety. Finish every day and be done with it. You have done what you could. So you have one day, you have so much time that is in it. Why spend any time worrying or fretting if we truly believe as Christians, as children of God, that He really is in control of all things? So the first way that we're going to displace time is we're going to displace time, displace anxiety by time, which means we're going to seek after God. When I gave this passage of Scripture to Butch to read, Butch says, "Oh, great, man." He goes, "This is my favorite section of Scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known unto all men that the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving that your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." If we spend time mentally focusing on rejoicing and praying and giving thanks, we can easily spend time focusing on worry. But when we think about the things that we can rejoice in, if we count our many blessings, there's reasons to rejoice. When we talk about praying, if we spend time and give an adoration and praise to God, the Creator, who is in control of all things, then that's going to bring peace into our lives. Giving thanks. It's easy to spend time worrying, but giving ourselves to God and seeking after Him can take us so far. So displacing our anxiety with time. Secondly, displacing time is the word a topic. I'm talking about what we think about. Look at verse 8 again. It's a great section of Scripture. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Here's what he says. Let your mind dwell on these things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but did you notice that he doesn't give you detail of what is truth or what is honorable or what is noble? He leaves it as a blank spot for you to fill in what those things are for you. So it's a passage that is timeless in nature. It was as timely in Paul's day as it is in our day as well. Think about Paul's condition here. He's in prison here. And he says, I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to be thinking about the right kinds of things. So Paul is telling us that our minds should dwell on positive, constructive things rather than on negative or destructive things. In other words, the choice of topic is always ours. We get to choose what we're going to dwell upon. We can dwell upon those things that make us anxious, or we can dwell upon those things that bring peace and contentment into our lives. Proverbs 23 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Think about Paul. He's a prisoner. He's in chains, and yet he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Joy was a part of his life. Or look at verse 11. In verse 11, he talks about contentment there. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. He could choose to be unhappy. He could choose to be negative. He could choose to be sour grapes, but he doesn't choose those things. He chooses to be joyful. He chooses to be contentment in whatever circumstance he finds himself. Sometime go down through 2 Corinthians 11 chapter and read all the things that happened to the Apostle Paul. And yet he said, I was joyful. I was content in those things. Sometimes I think we need to look at the brighter side of a given situation, maybe even to have a good laugh at the circumstance or the situation or predicament that we find ourselves in. I'm not making light of this virus pandemic. I'm not making light of those who are going through really hard, sorrowful times. But there's a lot of funny things about it. To watch people, how they maneuver around one another. If you go to the store, you see those who wear masks, those who don't wear masks. You see those who practice social distancing, those who are just right up in your face. It almost makes you laugh. Or to think about visiting a loved one in assisted living where you can't go inside their rooms anymore, and now you're outside a window looking at that person, trying to talk to them. Gloria has tried to do that with her mother. Gloria, she's legally blind. She's deaf if her hearing aids don't have their batteries and they're not working. And here they are with a window between them trying to communicate to one another. It's almost laughable, at least to some degree. I mean, sometimes you just got to look at the funny side of things that are around us. I was reading about a young man who was learning to be a truck driver. He goes to truck driving school. He goes through all the courses, does pretty well. It finally comes down to the final exam. The final exam, however, is not a written exam. It's an oral exam. The administrators are going to ask him questions, and he's to say how he is going to respond. And so they give him this first question. They say, say you're going down a hill. It's a narrow two-lane road, and as you're going down the hill, you lose your brakes. As you go around the corner, here's another rig, big rig, coming up the hill, and around him is a car passing him. What do you do? The young man says, well, I'd wake Raleigh up. They said, Raleigh, who's, we didn't say anything about Raleigh, who's Raleigh? He goes, well, Raleigh is my partner in the trucking business, and I'd wake him up because Raleigh's a country boy, and he is never going to believe this kind of accident that he's going to see today. Sometimes you have to look at the brighter side of things, and just sometimes you just got to laugh your way through some of the moments. Laura and I have been socially isolated, staying in our home. We have to laugh at one another sometimes, the way we dress, the way we act, and so forth. Sometimes we need to step back from the negative circumstance and to see God's purpose in it. Look at Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 12. Listen to what Paul has to say here. It's incredible what he says. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstance has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren trust in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So to be sure are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. It's incredible. You see how he changes the narrative. He changes how everything is to be looked at. He says there is a greater progress of the gospel. Yes, I'm in prison. Could be house arrest. He's chained to a Praetorian guard. The guy has got to listen to him, talk to him about Jesus. Paul's got people coming and visiting him, and he's talking to them about Jesus. The gospel is being spread. He's encouraging people who know that he is there because of the defense of the gospel. Understand, Paul is in isolation, but he doesn't allow him to isolate him from his mission and who he is as a believer in Christ. I am so proud of some of the members of our congregation who are working in World Bible School. They're not letting isolation stop them from carrying out the mission. They're still sharing the word of God with people clear on the other side of the globe. People are writing notes and letters to one another, encouraging each other through the scriptures. People are quoting passages of scripture on Facebook. It's an incredible thing. Sometimes you need to step back and see the good things that are happening because of this. Do you know how the gospel is being exponentially spread throughout our community and throughout the world because we're having to do things like this where we're putting them online? If you'd asked us to do this 2 months ago, we'd say we're not doing any of this. But now we're doing all of it, and my guess is that we'll continue to use this media. Even after we have come back together and are worshiping together, we'll still try to reach out to those who are around us. So displacing anxiety comes with time, it comes with topic, what you think about, and finally, there is task. Do something to take your mind off of the concern. You've all heard this little saying here, idle hands are the devil's workshop. That is so true. Think about Paul in isolation. Think about what he's doing. He's not idle. You've all heard of the prison epistles. He's in prison, and he's writing letters to Ephesus. He's writing letters to the Philippians. He's writing letters to the Colossians, to the Galatians. He's in prison. He's a prisoner. He is isolated, but he's not idle. He's staying busy with his life. And so we have the prison epistles because this man refused to lie down. This man refused to be isolated and to stop living, even though in prison. I'm saying to you that even though we are isolated, we shouldn't be idle. We need to keep moving. I'm so happy to tell you that there are some donut bandits in our congregation. I don't know who they are. Lori said that she turned around and saw someone flash up to the door, drops, and then flash away again. We don't even know who it was. And we got this little plate of donuts, and on this says that we have just been hit by the donut bandits. It brought such joy into our lives. We don't know who they are, but God does. I know people in our congregation who are making masks for people, giving them to assisted living homes and giving them to, those who are essential workers and so forth. They're not staying idle. There's so many good things that are happening. And so don't allow your hands to become idle. Stay busy. Stay on task. Anxiety issues. Do you have any anxieties plaguing you? We can allow the plague to plague us, or we can allow God to take care of us. Do you have any anxieties plaguing you? You would be a rare person, really, if you didn't have some concerns. I mean, all of us have those concerns, but why not give them to God? You know, 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and verse 7 says, cast all your cares and anxieties upon him, that's God, because he cares for you. I love this. I found this on Facebook. I think it was either Joe or Elisa Born Journal. They put it on their webpage. It somehow got onto my feed. But here's what the word says. Fear does not stop death. It stops life. And worrying does not take away tomorrow's troubles. It takes away today's peace. Listen, if you can sing this song, I care not today what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth over everything, and all my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love, from all harm safe in his sheltering arms, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Family, if you can sing that song, you'll be able, with the Lord's help, to displace anxiety. May God bless you as we spend this time of being confined from one another. Stay committed, stay safe, stay healthy, and stay sheltered in peace. And God will give you a peace that passes all understanding. May God bless you.
When we walk with